just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Good news is that Jesus came to buy you back, to restore, to fix, to bind up and heal. And we see that illustrated beautifully in this book as we study restoration, which is reclaiming God's glory. God's glory in front of others and in our own hearts. And so then we saw that there was a relatively small group that went, about 50,000, in comparison to the over 2 million that once had taken the promised land. And yet even with a small group, God was with them. And they were able to go back and take on a wonderful task. We saw that God sees us individually and He lists out these families name by name of people who went. And it doesn't matter, friends, what your contribution to the work of restoration is. God knows who you are and He knows what you did. You don't have to be well known. You don't have to be particularly skilled. But if you'll get involved in the cause of restoration, God knows and God sees that. We saw then that really worship is what this restoration is all about. When we came to chapter 3, we saw that the children of Israel had only been back for just a short while in their homeland. They'd taken the 3 or 4 month journey from Persia back to Jerusalem. They'd gotten some little lean-tos, basically set up some housing that wasn't real fancy. And right away in Jerusalem, about the first thing we see them doing is setting up not the walls, not even the temple, but the altar. Because worshiping the one true God is what it was really all about. And so we looked at the theme, worship first, last, and always. Worship was the first thing they did as they began this ministry of restoration. Worship was going to be the final thing. Worship was the whole point of establishing, rebuilding the temple. And worship is what's to go on forever and ever. And we close by seeing that in Revelation, how that for all eternity, God's people will be praising His name. And when we get our eyes on something else, we can get discouraged. We can lose focus in our work. And if we think work is about accomplishing this minute, discrete task in front of me, if we think that's what restoration is about, we're missing the point. We've talked about restoration in our own lives. Maybe it's revival. Maybe it's spiritual growth. Getting a besetting sin set aside. Maybe it's restoration in the life of a loved one who's walked away from the Lord. Maybe it's restoration and rebuilding a ministry that's seen better days. Whatever that restoration is, don't get short-sighted and think restoration work is just about that little task. Restoration is just part of a huge mosaic of God's glory. That one act of restoration you're participating in is about bringing glory to God. And if you think that, okay, we left Persia and came back to Jerusalem so that we could have a sense of national identity. We left Persia and came back to Jerusalem so that we could, you know, preserve our Hebrew traditions. We left Persia and came back to Jerusalem so that we could, you know, have a more comfortable, independent setting. You're confused. And when there's hardship, you get discouraged because you've lost your way. You can't see the finish line. But when you remember that first, last and always, it's about worship that gives focus, that gives purpose and drive to what we do. On the heels of that, we come to really finishing the passage that we started a few weeks ago that shows how quickly we can lose that perspective of worship. They came, they altered sacrifices they offered sacrifices on the altar. They worshiped. They observed the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, which was ironic because it celebrated coming from Egypt and dwelling in tents. And now here they were back in Jerusalem, but they didn't have permanent dwellings. They were just kind of makeshift camps. And so they were celebrating that God watched over us when we had temporary dwellings before. He'll watch over us again. Now, in our reading, let's come to Ezra chapter 3. We'll start in verse 8. Some of this we read before, but it'll help to, I think, really enrich the colors of this account. Ezra 3, verse 8. Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem. Okay, it says everybody. And they appointed Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. I like that, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. They made a priority out of it. Some people have really made a priority, if I can just rabbit trail here, out of the work of the house of the Lord here. Some have given, some have worked, some have fed the workers. Thanks for setting the work forward. And they said, we're going to set some people forward to make this a priority. Verse 9. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, and the son of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And I'm realizing we really messed up in our renovation project. You know, when the concrete truck was out of here, we should have had, you know, our trumpet, you know, ensemble out there. We should have had the choir out there singing, maybe even give them robes or something. Well, maybe not. But we could have had a praise time and worship, because the foundation was laid. They were so excited. We made this big journey. We've been in captivity for decades, and now we've got it started. We've worshiped, we've sacrificed, now we've got the foundation going. Hallelujah! What a Savior! His mercy endureth forever. God's name is going to be exalted. And they were excited about it. I've been excited to watch the ministry of restoration in lives as well as in buildings. God is at work at Dyer Baptist Church. You may know one or two stories. I may know two or three stories. But there's things that God is doing. And we can be excited at spiritual restoration and at physical restoration. But I want us to keep on reading. They sang together by course. They praised the Lord because the foundation was laid. Verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers. How do I say this nicely? Who were ancient men. They were experienced. Seasoned. This was the silver set ministry. This was the wise guys. Okay. Some of these priests who were ancient men that had seen the first house. Now, it says they had seen it, but they were priests, so they may have seen it up close. When the foundation of this house, This new restored house, was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern or tell the difference between the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So there's this huge noise. Some people, because they are so excited, hallelujah! Praise God! We have the foundation laid! Any minute now, it'll all be finished.
Renovation always takes a little longer than you planned. Took them a really long time.
But there's others who are looking and thinking. And they're remembering. They're saying, oh, has it come to this? Is this the best we can do? Is this all we're going to have? Is this why we left? I remember what it was like. We're starting this morning to consider several threats to restoration. God's work is all about the ministry of restoration. And he wants us to be all about the ministry of restoration. But sometimes that work gets threatened. It can come to a grinding halt. It can be broken. It can fall off and stop. And one of the first threats that will come to us in the ministry of restoration is the discouragement of comparison. When we get caught in the trap of comparison, we can easily get discouraged, and restoration work can be threatened. These older men, and I can't blame them in any way, we're all like this. These older men say, yeah, this is great, but I remember the good old days. When you and I compare the work of restoration that God is doing in our life to the way things used to be, or to the way they are in somebody else's life, it's easy to get discouraged. I can look back and I can say, yeah, but I remember, you know, when in the United States of America, all the businesses were closed on Sunday. I remember that. I remember the United States of America when you wouldn't have a foul word on broadcast television. I remember the days when church conferences had thousands upon thousands. I remember when our local church had more people in it. I remember when, and it's easy to compare and to look back, and to look around and say, this work of restoration is so puny, it might not even be worth it. Sometimes I look backwards, sometimes I look around. And I say, yeah, okay, maybe something's happening in my life, but look what God's doing in their life. Yeah, maybe something's happened in my life, but they're so far ahead of me, I'll never catch up to them. I backslid, I got away from the Lord, and by His grace, I'm putting away sin, but I just stumbled again. And look at that person has probably never, ever committed that sin. And that sin, it haunts me like a hound. I give up. God, this work of restoration, it's not happening. Maybe we look and we see, okay, I am growing. God is doing something in me. I am a new creature. But look at her. She is so spiritual. I bet she's never, you know, missed a single day of devotions in her entire life. I bet she prays 3 hours a day. I bet she always has words of sweetness for her children, even after they break things and lie about it. It's easy to get discouraged when we compare, isn't it? The New Testament says it's not wise to compare yourself among yourselves. Maybe it's not just looking at the past of an institution or around at the people around you. Maybe it's looking at your own life. Maybe because of some change in health or age or a financial reverse or a job change. Maybe you can't do the things for God that are as visible and as spectacular as what you did before. And you think, compared to what I used to do, this is nothing. Why bother? Why do anything? You have ministry opportunities, but they just seem to pale in comparison. Yeah. The discouragement of comparison is a serious threat to the work of restoration. You have the wrong perspective and compare. It's easy to weep when everybody else is celebrating. I want us to, for a moment, look a little more closely at what's really going on when we do this. And then I want to quickly turn our attention to God's solution, God's counteract to this threat of restoration work. Number one, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's look in the mirror and say, the problem with comparing and getting discouraged is that we tend to forget the negatives that went along with the positives. I see this in my own life, and I've heard it in others as well. And we see it even here in God's people. They're a great reflection of us. Remember how they're saying, oh, we remember how great the temple was. And the leader building that temple was whom? Solomon led the leading of that building. And the temple was so glorious because it had all that gold. And it was so massive. Where did the gold and the labor come from? When Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was going to come to the throne, and he was asking, what kind of leader should I be? The wise men said, you need to do a little less than your dad did. You need to back off a little bit.
Solomon taxed the people. That's part of why he was so rich. Yes, God blessed him, but some of it came from the people. Solomon conscripted laborers to build that massive temple. Oh yeah, the good old days when we had a beautiful temple and were forced to leave home and go work like slaves for our king. And when we had to give all this money to support our king. Yeah, the good old days. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what we do? It's what I do. Oh yeah, I remember when I had such and such a job. Boy, that was the life, you know? But when I had that job, I didn't like it so much. Oh yeah, I remember the good old days when I was at such and such an independent Baptist church. Boy, tell you what, they really had revival meetings there. Boy, we used to pack those pews and load those buses, had kids hanging out every window. And we look at it with these rose-colored glasses on and we forget some of the problems that we had in the good old days. Because wherever there's people, the days aren't all good. And these people look back to the first temple, say, we wish it was back like that. But they forgot some of the things that went on with that first temple. And even in Solomon's reign, even with that glorious temple, Solomon began to lead the people away in setting up worship for false gods. Which would you rather have? A small temple where all the people are praising God, or a really big temple with pagan temples out on the hillsides? Yeah, it's easy to say, oh, this is pathetically small. I wish we could have it back then. Yeah, but remember the other problems that you had back then? It's the wrong focus. Another problem we're having when we fall into this trap, this roadblock, this threat to our restoration work, is that we've forgotten what we just saw a few verses earlier, that restoration is all about worship. First, last, and always. Restoring the temple was not about our building programs better than your building program. Restoring the temple wasn't like, yeah, Solomon had gold, furniture, we'll have platinum. Restoring the work isn't about being impressive. Restoring the work is about worship. And you can worship God in a smaller, simpler temple. You can worship God in a tabernacle. You can worship God in a modern building with studs and drywall and paint. We don't even have any badger skins dyed red. But we can worship God here. It's not about what you're building. It's not about just the restoration work in itself. Look at the big picture. You're working with that person to help them grow. But while you're helping them, you're worshiping God. You're working to restore that ministry. But it's not just about that ministry. It's about God. And when we get our sight on the means instead of the end, we're going to get discouraged. All right, let's talk about our Peru trip. I have no idea what's going to happen. I have some vested interest in this trip. As pastor, as dad, as husband. I want this trip to be amazing. But I don't know what it's going to be. Let's imagine. Let's say it's nothing that we've expected it to be. Let's say that the property doesn't get worked out. Not one shovel full of dirt gets moved. No concrete gets poured. There's no building at all. But a life is touched. A direction is changed. Eternity is altered because of spiritual interactions that took place. Who cares about the land at that point? It's not about building a building in Peru. It's about worshiping God. It's His great commission. We're trying to do His work. And if He does it the way we envisioned it, great. If He does it differently, great. It's not about the means. It's about the end of God's name being lifted up. So Peru people, trust in God. Don't look at the means. Look at the end.
Don't be like these old priests. These were supposed to be the spiritual guys. These are the old priests. And they're like, boo-hoo-hoo. We don't have gold on our pillars anymore. Instead of saying, at last, worship of Jehovah in His city is being reestablished. Let's not forget that restoration work, whether it's in a person's life, whether it's in your own spiritual growth, whether it's in some material, physical project that you're working on, let's not forget that it's primarily about worship. And now, let's see God's ultimate counter to this threat. Would you turn now, please, towards the very end of your Old Testament, the small book of Haggai. I want to remind us historically of the context of Ezra. Ezra, are you ready for this? And Haggai lived about the same time. Now, when I look at my Bible, there's a whole bunch of pages in between them. So I tend to think, well, Haggai lived much later. No, he didn't. This restoration of the temple was happening in the 500s BC. The Old Testament goes silent for about 400 years before Christ. So this is right at the end of the closing of the Old Testament that Zerubbabel and his crew are rebuilding. And we need to link that history part of our Old Testament with the prophecy part of our Old Testament that was taking place at the same time. You understand that the Bible is not laid out chronologically. It's kind of by styles of writing. You have history books for the whole world. You have the Pentateuch. Then you have the history of the nation of Israel. And then you have the prophets. You have the wisdom literature in there in between. Okay, so the prophets that were last are concurrent or at the same time with the history that was last. So Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, all those people are really close to the time of Haggai, Zechariah, Joel, Malachi. Those people are all around the same time. And I love it when I find parts of Scripture that seem unrelated that are actually very, very much related. So please come with me now to Haggai chapter 2. Did you find it? I tried to give you plenty of time. Haggai's a little tough to spot sometimes. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. Are you ready? For God's counter to the threat of discouragement by comparison. Haggai 2, 1. In the seventh month, in the 120th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, God gave his man a message, and he gave him an audience. He said, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison? In comparison of it as nothing? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once a little while, and I will shake heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. I want us to quickly see three ways in this passage that God would cure us of the discouragement we are subject to when we compare our restoration work to someone else's restoration work or to the way things used to be. Number one, we should carry on and be encouraged because God is with us. Did you see it in verse 2? Excuse me, in verse 5. Let me try again. In verse 4. Be strong. The end of the verse says, for I am with you. Be strong, for I am with you. The emphasis is on Him, not on the stuff that we have. God doesn't say, be strong and have a good courage because I'm going to send more gold your way. Just you wait. You'll have your gold-plated pillars or brass labor or whatever you want soon. He says, don't worry, I'm going to give you those great buildings. He did not say that. He didn't say, be of a good courage, because this will end up just as nice as Solomon's. He said, be of good courage because I'm with you. The emphasis is on Him, not on the materials and not on the work that we can do. He didn't say, be of good courage because you're really good at this. He didn't say, be of good courage because I know you can do it. Just look within yourself and follow your dreams. He didn't say that. He said, be of good courage because I am with you. How can you be discouraged when God's with you? Remember, folks, your restoration ministry is not about you. It's about God. We should put our eyes on Him instead of our circumstances. We should put our eyes on Him instead of others. May I use our dear friend, the Apostle Peter, as an example. Peter, walking on the water, sank because he looked at his circumstances. As long as he was looking at Jesus, everything was okay. Peter, at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, he's being restored to fellowship with Christ after his denial. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then Jesus says to Peter, you're going to die for me. And Peter says, and what shall this man do? Talking about John. And Jesus says, and I don't know if he said it quietly, if he said it with slow punctuation. I don't know if he said it with a tone of rebuke, but his words were, if I will that he live till I return, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He says, don't look to John. Don't worry about John's ministry. You worry about Peter's ministry. And he would say to the people in Zerubbabel's day, don't worry about Solomon's temple. You worry about Zerubbabel's temple. And he would say to you and he would say to me, don't worry about that other person's ministry or restoration or spiritual growth or the outward appearance of their ministry. You worry about what I want you to have and what I want you to do. Put your eyes on God. He is with us, and He has given us a particular set of circumstances, just like He gave others a particular set of circumstances. The value of our work is rooted in God's presence and God's participation, not the work itself. Again, the most obvious illustrations are right down the hallway here. Okay? There's a bunch of new drywall, sheetrock. There's a whole bunch of new tile, lots and lots of tile. There's walls in places that they didn't used to be. There's windows in places they didn't used to be. There's all kinds of things down here. It's just sheetrock. It's just porcelain. Is it really significant? It's not significant. It's significant if God is with us and God's work is what's going on. There's nothing holy about that drywall. Some of it did get sprinkled on, but that was only because it was raining when they carried it in. It's just sheetrock. They're just tiles. They break like other tiles. They weren't like magically blessed, right? Some of our guys know that. It's just tile and sheetrock, guys. It's just copper wire through some metal pipes. It's not about the stuff. And it's not about your efforts. It's about God working with us. I mean, think about this. Think of someone you admire and respect that you've never met. You look up to this person like, wow, they like, their feet barely touch the ground when they walk. How would you feel if this hero, be careful about having human heroes, but anyways, how would you feel if this hero called you up and says, hey, I'm in your area. I was wondering if you would come help me wash my car. You'd be like, I am there. When, where, how long? I'll even pay for the soap. What's the big deal about washing a car? Nothing. Why are you excited to do it then?
Because I'll be working with my hero. I'll be working with someone who's amazing. I'm excited to wash a car because of who I'm washing it with. Sometimes it's because of someone that you're amazed by. Sometimes it's because of someone that you love. You know what? I'll do just about anything if you'll let Bethany come with me. You know, whatever it is, I like doing stuff with her. Do not I love the Lord enough to say the same? I'll do just about anything if you'll let me work with God. I'll pull little plus signs out from between tiles. I'll talk to that young lady that I've counseled before, even though she hasn't listened to me before. Maybe that's your ministry. I'll take the phone call from the hurting person and I'll listen. I'll do whatever restoration work God has for me because I'm doing it with God. I don't have to just be out there working with no purpose in my life. We should carry on because the work is rooted in God's presence. It's rooted in His participation, not the work itself. And I love the verse where He says in verse 8, look, you're worried about, you know, the stuff and how it's not as glittery as it used to be. He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Don't worry about the decorations. I've got that covered. In fact, I'm building a city where we use gold for pavement. God says, I don't need you to make a fancy building. I've got a fancy building already. Quickly, I'll just mention this in passing. A way to counter the threat of discouragement is to remember that the work is going to continue after us. It's not just about you touching that person's life. You may share the gospel with him and he may not get saved. But the next person to share the gospel with him, God may finally break open the windows and that person might get saved. Your work is carried on. We don't work alone. It's not up to us to save the world. All we have to do is be faithful and do our part. God will bring somebody else to carry it on. This same temple, Zerubbabel's temple, was greatly expanded and remodeled and beautified. It was incredible by the time we get to 400 or 500 years later. God's work will continue. It doesn't all rest on us. Do your part, knowing that someone else will be called of God to continue the work. But most importantly, I want us to look at number 3, which comes to us out of verses 6 and following. In verse 4, he said, I am with you. In verse 5, he says, I'm going to keep the covenant that I had. Just like when I brought your people out of Egypt, in just as amazing and as powerful a way, I'm going to be with you. And then he just kind of gives them a little teaser about what they're doing. He kind of just encourages them and says, there's something great here that you don't understand. And he says in verse 6, yet once a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. He says, I'm going to do something that is literally earth shattering. I'm going to do something that is going to be so massive that it will send waves ricocheting all throughout time and eternity. I'm going to do something that nobody could have ever thought of. I am going to bless this temple. He says, I'm going to send the desire of all nations. The desire of all nations is our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who would 450 or 500 some years later walk in that very temple. It may not have had the glory of Solomon's temple, but it was going to have the footprints of Jesus in it. And yes, it would be later, and there would be ups and downs, and there would be a lot of history that took place in between. But Zerubbabel's temple was the starting point of the temple where Jesus would someday be. And you read through the New Testament, and Jesus was there teaching and doing miracles, and there was all kinds of things happening in that holy place. And Zerubbabel and his crew built that temple. And God says, you do that part, and I will shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land, and the desire of all nations shall come. And he says that the glory of that temple, this little puny house that you're working on, is going to be greater than the glory of the former.
And that's pretty astonishing when you remember that when Solomon prayed and the temple was dedicated, the glory of God was so heavy, the priests had to leave the room. But that's how great and glorious God sees the incarnation of His Son. Why is that so great? Because of the gospel. Jesus brought the good news to us. The overwhelming Shekinah glory presence of God was awe-inspiring. It was a beautifully fearful thing. But Jesus is far glorious more than that. Because Jesus is the means of our salvation. And if you're a Christian here today, please revel in that for just a moment. God said that what I did in saving you from your sin is more glory than all the gold of Solomon and even than the overpowering awesomeness that filled the temple. Because I took your wretched, filthy, stinking soul and forgave it. I made you a new creature. I adopted you, a mere mortal, into my eternal family. He has made us kings and priests together that we may reign with Him forever. That blows my mind. And that's why God says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea. It's going to be earth shattering. It'll be like an earthquake. Because I'm going to do this awesome thing. And you're just doing this little restoration work. Setting the stage for the great restoration work that I'm going to do. You don't know the plans that God has to follow up your work. It may just be sharing the gospel with a coworker. Hey, I know some of you are trying to start Bible studies at work. And it may seem small and it may be like people aren't coming and you don't have the most eloquent way to express it. You don't know what God's going to do with that little thing. Through your clumsy preaching, somebody could get saved. And who knows how God will use them. Don't despise the small things, because God can bless our efforts. And I can promise you, when He's involved, something great is going to happen. I don't know what it's going to be. Zerubbabel didn't know what it was going to be. All he knew was that God cryptically said something like, the desire of all nations shall come. But Simeon found out about it. And Anna found out about it when Jesus is just a little infant brought into the temple. And Simeon says, now I can depart in peace because I've seen the Lord's salvation, the light in the Gentiles. And Anna was there too. And she says, this is the desire of all nations. And they didn't use those words, but they could have. This is the light for the Gentiles. This is the desire of all nations. So don't be discouraged when you compare God's work in your life. Don't be discouraged when you look at your own restoration work, your efforts at discipleship, your efforts at evangelism, your effort at mentoring someone to grow in the Lord. When you think, "Why? I'm just doing it all wrong. I'm not. I can't. It's pitiful." Don't get discouraged. Whenever God's a part of something, it's going to be great. You just don't know the plan yet. You can't see the end. But it's all about worship. It's not about feathering your own cap. It's not about being impressive. It's about being a part of His amazing work. So I want to encourage you as a Christian. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you like coming to church, or you're interested in Christianity, or for whatever reason, maybe you have a fake testimony and people think you're a Christian, but you're not. Let me encourage you to accept this earth-shattering gift that God sent. He had to go to these earth-shattering lengths because our problem was so bad. We were sinners by birth and by choice. We had estranged ourselves from Him. We rebelled against Him, choosing our own way. And yet God said, I love you too much to let you go that easily. I will kill my Son before I let you go to hell. And so it pleased God to bruise Him. And Jesus bore in His own body the punishment for our sins. And if you've ever fully come to understand and accept that He did it for you, that He died so that you wouldn't have to die eternally. If you've never If it's not clicked for you, that it's me, and I don't want my sin anymore. I want His gift. I want eternal life. I know I deserve punishment, but I'll give it all to Him. If you've never done that, oh my, accept that Christmas gift, just like Simeon and Anna did. It's the most important thing you could ever do.
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord. Oh,